who came as a witness to testify about the light, so that through his testimony everyone might believe. He himself wasn't the light. He only came to testify about the light, the true light that illumines all humankind. Now, the temple authorities sent emissaries from Jerusalem, priests and Levites, to talk to John. "Who are you?" they asked. "I am not the Messiah." This is John's testimony. He didn't refuse to answer, but freely admitted, "I am not the Messiah." "Who are you then?" they asked. "Elijah?" "No, I am not," he answered. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he replied. Finally, they asked him, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you have to say for yourself?" John said, "I am, as Isaiah prophesied, the voice of someone crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight our God's road.'" The emissaries were members of the Pharisee sect. They questioned him further, "If you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, then why are you baptizing people?" John said, "I baptize with water, because among you stands someone whom you don't recognize, the one who is to come after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy even to untie." This occurred in Bethany, across from the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Here ends the reading for this day. Thanks be to God. When I was in middle school, there was a toy that was fairly popular that helped us to get an answer to any yes or no question we could think of. It was called the Magic 8 Ball. It was developed in the 1950s by Mattel. The Magic 8 Ball was a hollow plastic sphere about the size of a softball. Inside was a plastic white dice with 20 edges or faces floating in dark blue liquid. Each of the dice's 20 faces had an affirmative, negative, or non-committal statement printed in raised letters, and these messages were read through a window on the bottom of the eight ball. To use the toy, we would ask it a yes or no question. Like, does so-and-so have a crush on me? Or am I going to flunk English? Then we would turn over the ball so the dice would float up to the top and give us the answer. Some answers were very clear, such as, "It is certain," "Without a doubt," and "Signs point to yes." Or, "My reply is no," "Outlook not so good," and "Very doubtful." Once in a while, we'd get the ever-dreaded, not clear at all response like, "Cannot predict now," "Reply hazy, try again," or "Better not tell you now." In those cases, we'd usually ask the Magic 8 Ball again and turn it over until we got the answer that we wanted. Today's scripture and theme is about receiving clear answers and being clear-hearted. As a pastor of two progressive Christian churches, I am often asked, "What is the United Church of Christ?" Or, "What kind of Christianity do your churches follow?" To begin, I often find myself explaining our churches and myself by what we are not. I personally am not the kind of Christian who would vote for a political candidate such as Roy Moore, who has repeatedly approached children for sexual encounters. We as a church are not the kind of Christians who approve of discrimination, such as what former Oklahoma City Mayor Kirk Humphreys endorsed last Sunday morning on K4's Flashpoint program when he equated homosexuality with pedophilia. However, in order to get an even clearer picture of who we are, eventually we have to move beyond descriptions of who we are not and towards self-definition and a clear proclamation of who and what we are called to do and be in this world. John the Baptist went through a similar experience whenever the Jewish temple authorities sent agents out to the River Jordan to question him. This reading is from the first chapter of John, so these words are among the first introduction to who John is and actually who Jesus was. We don't get that star and barn-studded birth story. or a genealogy reaching all the way back to King David, as some of the other Gospels do, but instead we receive the testimony of one who is being investigated and interrogated by those in power. "Who are you?" they asked. John began by saying who he was not. "I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet." These answers were not enough to satisfy their inquiry. Eventually, they asked him, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you have to say for yourself?" John uses sacred text to describe who he is. He said, "I am, as Isaiah prophesied, the voice of someone crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight our God's road.'" However, this still is not enough information for the emissaries because it did not explain why he was involving himself in the lives of the people in such a powerful way. If you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, then why are you baptizing people? Today we think of baptism as a Christian rite and ritual, but being submerged in water to symbolize one's death to their past, and emerging out of the waters to symbolize new life, is a ritual practiced by cultures and religions from many times and places. Usually the religious authorities would play an important role in this rite. So on this day, the temple agents were alarmed about the possibly threatened that this desert nobody was taking on such an important role in people's lives outside of their authorization. John most clearly answers their question of who are you by stating what it is he has been called and sent to do. His final answer is, "I baptize with water because among you stands someone whom you don't recognize, the one who is to come after me." John did not just say who he was not, and that is easier to do when you feel clear-hearted about your calling in life, as John did. Our church has felt a clear calling to follow in the reconciling ministry of Jesus as an inclusive, justice-seeking community. But what about on a personal level? Our Advent theme this year has been to learn about the four-chambered heart. To have a full heart, we must address those places in our lives that we feel half-hearted about. To have an open heart, we must address those places in our lives that we feel close-hearted about. And today we contemplate a clear heart. Where we are not clear-hearted, we are confused and carry a doubting heart. This is where we need to wait. Our culture is not so good with waiting. I would turn over that magic eight ball 50 additional times before considering accepting an answer I didn't like. Angelus Arian teaches states of ambivalence and indifference are precursors to confusion and doubt. When we are in this state, we are reminded to wait for clarity rather than to take action. This week, on one of my days off, Dana and I visited the National Cowboy and Western Heritage Museum. I hadn't been there since I was in elementary school, and Dana had never been there before. One of our favorite portions of the museum was a room that housed everyday items from the traditional Native American way of life before this modern era. One item that we looked at was called a burden basket. A burden basket was a woven container that one could carry with you to gather small wood for fires, herbs and berries, or other food for cooking. According to Jamie Sands Hankoka Olawampi in her book, Sacred Path Cards, Native women were never asked to bear a burden heavier than their burden baskets could carry. The burden basket was left outside the entrance to one's home, whether it was a teepee, wigwam, earth hut, or cliff dwelling, as a reminder to guests to metaphorically leave his or her personal complaints or problems, the burdens they were carrying in the burden basket before entering another person's sacred space. An exception to this practice was if a person could not come to a clear heart on their own about a burden they were carrying. In this case, they would seek an elder, a relative, a medicine person, and bring them an appropriate gift, depending on the magnitude of the favor they were going to be requesting. Then they would seek counsel from this person for whatever burden they felt confusion or doubt around. They must wait 3 days for the decision. On the fourth day, the answer would be given. Although the wise ones were not required to say more than yes or no, they usually used the opportunity to give a teaching through storytelling to the seeker. If the seeker sought counsel, the wisdom given was honored to the letter. What do you do when you feel confused, ambivalent, or indifferent? When your heart is not clear, but muddled or cloudy? Do you carry on moving forward anyway? Or pause, wait, pray, and seek clarity? One of the biggest and scariest decisions I ever made was to move back home to Oklahoma to be your pastor. In my last year of living in Minnesota, I had become half-hearted about our life there. It felt like it was time to move on, but when and where and how were big questions facing us. The opportunity to come here presented itself, but we wanted to do so with clarity and a clear heart. We prayed, sought counsel, and waited until there was no doubt or confusion about our being called here. With a full, open, and clear heart, 2 years ago this week, we accepted the invitation to say yes to life and ministry here with you in Oklahoma City. Amen. Last year, during a continuing education program, I was given a step-by-step discernment process prepared by a spiritual director named Teresa Blythe. So if you are contemplating something in your life that you feel unclear about, I would encourage you to take a copy of this discernment process. I made copies, and they're out there in the lobby on the table. Take that home with you and spend some time in prayer and waiting about anything that you are not clear-hearted about right now in your life. 1 week from today, we will be celebrating the birth of the one John the Baptist was crying out in the wilderness about, Jesus the Christ with his full, open, and clear heart, a heart big enough to welcome and love and transform all. May we attend to our own hearts this season so they may grow as clear as Christ's. May it be so. Amen.